Once again, 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21. Let's give our attention now to God's inspired word. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come tonight to endeavor to walk in the law of the Lord. We pray you'd help us to do that tonight. Father, we pray that you would direct our steps according to your word, that we might walk in the light of your truth, we might live our lives according to the Bible. We know your blessing is on the undefiled, the blameless, those who seek to walk completely and wholeheartedly according to your word. And so we pray that our studies tonight would lead us to that, that they would not be more mere information, not simply be for the purpose of knowledge, which can puff up, but that we would be sanctified by this knowledge of your word tonight, and that we would live in the light of it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. From time to time, I like to do things spontaneously. No advance thought. No advance planning. Just, oh, hey, let's go do that. But even I, who does like to do things spontaneously from time to time, even I know that important things require careful planning, forethought, a work ahead of time, a plan ahead of time, and not something in which we just react, spur of the moment, to a particular situation. Now, we have learned here in 1 Peter that God has given us a Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has accomplished our redemption through the blood of the ultimate Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus. When was that planned? When did God formulate the plan to provide us with the perfect mediator in Jesus Christ? When did God formulate the plan to provide us with the redeeming Lamb of God, Jesus Christ? Well, this wasn't something God did spontaneously or in the spur of the moment. It was His eternal plan. In eternity past, God foreordained that Jesus would be our mediator and our redeemer. We come now to our final section of this passage, verses 17 to 21. We're going to look tonight at verses 20 and 21 and think about the eternal plan of God in which He foreordained that Jesus would be our redeemer and our mediator. Now let's just briefly review where we've been here in 1 Peter. We began in verse 17 with Peter saying, if you call on the Father, that is to say, if you are one that identifies God as your heavenly Father, if you're a believer, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. We learned there that not only is God our Father, but He's also judge. He's also an impartial judge, one who will call all men to account and call them to give an account for their deeds, for their works, for how they have lived, their conduct. In light of those things, Peter says, end of verse 17, pass the time or conduct the time of your sojourning here in fear. You are just passing through this world. How should you live? You should live in the fear of God. You should live in reverence before God in light of who He is, that He is that impartial judge whom you call your heavenly Father. Then last time we moved on to redemption, and Peter brings our focus to that in verses 18 and 19. He says in verse 18, for as much as you know As we live this life in the fear of God, we do so with a certain knowledge. We do so with the knowledge that we have been redeemed. But Peter first tells us what we have not been redeemed with. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with," what? "Corruptible things, things that perish, like silver and gold." That's not how God redeemed us. What did He redeem us from? He says, "From your vain conversation, your empty way of life, the futile way of life that you had received from your forefathers, from your ancestors, your parents handed down to you a way of life as unbelievers, and that way of life was empty because it was without God and Christ." Verse 19, what were we redeemed with? We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. God redeemed us not with money, but with the death of His Son, with the shed blood of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is as of a lamb, end of verse 19, without blemish and without spot, making a direct connection back to the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament that had to be perfect, had to be whole, without blemish, without defect, without spot. Well, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that picture that we see in the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament, whether that's the Passover lamb at the time of the Exodus or whether that's the regular sacrificial lamb of Leviticus. Either way, they both had to be without blemish. They both had to be without defect, pointing forward to the sinless perfection of Jesus. And thus, when Jesus comes and dies on the cross, He dies as the perfect sacrifice. Just as the Passover lamb in the Old Testament or the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament had to be perfect in order to be acceptable before God, so Jesus comes and offers Himself without spot to God for our redemption. In light of all those things that Peter has said, Peter now continues in verse 20 by saying, "Who verily was foreordained." Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus as the Lamb of God, as the Redeemer of God's people. So now we begin the final section here, verses 20 to 21, and we're going to think about how God has given us the great Redeemer and great Mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ and brought us to a place where now our faith and hope are not in the things of this world, but they are in the Lord our God. The first thing we see here is a continued focus on Jesus. In verse 19, Peter told us that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And then in verse 20, he begins by telling us that this Christ, this perfect Lamb of God, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So we have another focus or a further elaboration on who Jesus is for us. And so let's think about this together in a few different ways. First, let's think about Jesus as the foreordained one. Again, verse 20, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Was God's plan to redeem His people from sin, was it an afterthought? Was it something God did spontaneously, spur of the moment, with no pre-planning? No, of course not. We are told that Jesus was foreordained. Now let's think about this word foreordained for a moment. Now if you've got the King James or the New King James, it says foreordained. If you've got another English translation, you may see foreknown. Why is that? Well, the word, the Greek word behind this word foreordained is prognosko. We get our English word prognosticate from it. And it literally means foreknowledge or to foreknow something. Now, if you'll look back at verse 2 of this same chapter, verse 2, remember, Peter was describing our election, our having been chosen by God. And he says in verse 2 that we are elect according to what? The foreknowledge of God. That is prognosis. That's a different form of the same basic word there. Why did the King James translators and some others render the word foreordained here instead of foreknown? Well, either way, as we'll see here in a moment, is fine. But I believe the King James translators were onto something here. And that is, they understood what was being said here was not just that God had advanced knowledge of Jesus and who Jesus would be and what Jesus would do. No, it's not the idea that God just knew ahead of time who Jesus would be. No, it's the idea that God foreordained what Jesus would do for His people, that He would be the perfect Lamb of God sacrificed for their sins. So the idea, regardless of how you translate it, is the idea of foreordination, that God pre-planned the plan of redemption through Jesus Christ in eternity past. Peter adds to this word foreordained or foreknowledge, before the foundation of the world. That is, before the creation of the world. When did God formulate the plan? He formulated it in eternity past, before anything ever existed. Before Genesis 1:1, God predetermined, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in divine counsel predetermined the plan of redemption, that Jesus would come and be the mediator and redeemer of the people of God. Let's stop and take that in for a moment. In verse 19, Peter told us that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus died on the cross and thus secured our redemption from sin. It really, truly happened in the first century, in time, in space, in history. But when did God formulate that plan? He made it in eternity past. It wasn't a plan B. It wasn't a reaction to a situation. It wasn't as if God looked down and said, "My people are in trouble. They've fallen into sin and they need something. What can I do? How can I come up with some sort of plan?" No, long before any of us ever existed, long before the fall of man into sin, God foreordained the plan of salvation. Isn't that awesome? You go back into the vast recesses of eternity past, and there you have God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, planning redemption, planning the salvation of sinners like us. No, it was no afterthought. It wasn't something God just did spur of the moment. It was foreordained for Jesus to come and die on the cross and be our Redeemer. This is why we read in the scripture reading tonight, Acts chapter 2. Listen again to what Peter says in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So Peter says, you took him with your wicked, lawless hands and you put him to death, but what you were doing was accomplishing the eternal plan of God. God had foreordained that you would crucify the Messiah. It was not something you did. It was something God did in eternity past, and He used you to bring His plan to fruition. John Gill, the Baptist commentator, puts it this way: for all God's decrees and appointments relating either to Christ or His people are eternal. No new thoughts, counsels, and resolutions are taken up by Him in time. The affair of redemption by Christ is no new thing. The scheme of it was drawn in eternity. Isn't that awesome? It's just wonderful to think about God when there was nothing but Him planning. And who is He planning for? You. He's planning for your salvation from sin. He's planning for my salvation from sin. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit foreordained that Jesus would come and shed His precious blood for our redemption. It's a remarkable thing. Now, Jesus was foreordained to be the Redeemer, the Lamb of God. But Peter also tells us at the end of verse 20 that Jesus in time became manifested, but was manifest in these last times for you, Peter says. Jesus, as the Redeemer and Lamb of God, was not only foreordained, but ultimately manifested in time. That is to say, he was revealed. He came in the incarnation. Whereas Jesus, prior to that, according to God's eternal plan, God the Son, in time, became incarnate, the God-man. When did this happen? Peter says that this happened in these last times. When Jesus came, he inaugurated, he began the last days, the last times. We often think of the last times as that slice of time right before when Jesus comes back. That's typically how people talk about it, right? They think about, oh, we're living in the last days. And why do they say that? They say that because they think, oh, well, Jesus coming is, you know, maybe a year from now or 2 years from now or something like that. But according to the New Testament, the last days began when Jesus came. So we've been in the last times for roughly 2,000 years. Why? Because Jesus comes and he inaugurates the final age, the last times. Listen to how Hebrews puts it. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So Jesus comes, manifested in time, and he comes in the last times, at the end of the ages. Now finally, note the last portion of verse 20. But he was manifest in these last times for who? For you. What a sweet phrase that is, right? You've got Jesus foreordained to be the Lamb of God, manifested in time. Why? Why is all this done? Why all this eternal planning? Why this manifestation in time? Why the Redeemer become incarnate? Answer, for you, for me, for us, for our redemption. What a wonderful thing that is. God in eternity past planning for you and for me. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get discouraged about life and things that are going on or not going on that you wish were? Here's something to encourage yourself with. No matter what happens, no matter whether we lose everything tomorrow, we still have this, right? We still have Father, Son, and Spirit and their eternal plan of redemption for us, for sinners like us. If you add on top of that, that we're sinners, that we were hostile to God, that we didn't want anything to do with God, but yet he planned to make you one of his own. He planned to send Jesus to shed his blood and rescue you from that empty way of life and make you one of his people. It's an awesome thing. Now in verse 21, Peter continues to elaborate on Christ's role and God's purpose in what he did through Christ for us. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God. That is to say, we believe in God through Christ. He is our mediator. He is the one through whom we relate to God. We approach God and come to him through Jesus, the mediator. This again reminds us that the only way to God is through Christ. He is again our mediator. The Apostle Paul says elsewhere, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. If you want to know God, if you want to come to God and have a relationship with him, you've got to go through Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the sole mediator between God and man, and we relate to God. We come to God through Jesus and Jesus alone. For example, in the Old Testament, you remember, if the people wanted to come near to God and worship, they had mediators, right? Who were the mediators? They were the priests of the Old Testament tabernacle or temple. They were the ones who stood between the people and God. They represented the people to God, and they represented God to the people. Now, what was that for? That was to provide a picture pointing forward to the ultimate priest, the ultimate mediator, who would represent us before God, who would be our mediator. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter tells us here that it's through Jesus that we believe in God. In addition to that, we're told here in verse 21 that God did something for Christ and he had a purpose behind it. Verse 21, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. What did the Father do for the Son, whose blood was given for our redemption? He raised him from the dead and gave him glory. This is a reference to Jesus' resurrection and his glorification. Here we have the Father raising the Son from the dead and giving him the glory that was rightly his. So here in this brief section, we've got the gospel, right? We've got the death of Christ in verse 19 with the reference to the precious blood of Christ. And then in verse 21, we've got the resurrection and the glory of Christ that comes with that resurrection. But note the reason for this here. Why did the Father raise Jesus from the dead and give him glory? You say, well, I could think of many different reasons. Yes, and there are many different angles that we could look at it from. But let's focus on what Peter says here. Again, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that little word expresses purpose. Why did God do it? That your faith and hope might be in God. God the Father raised God the Son and gave him glory to cause you to put your faith and hope in him. To take your faith and hope out of the things of this world and put them squarely in God as their object. Now, we've talked about a number of different ways that we are called to respond to God as believers here in this section, verses 17 to 21. Let's review those for just a moment before we come to this final set. Verse 17, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. How do we relate to God? We relate to him through fear, the fear of God. That is to say, this deep reverence and awe before God. We fear him. We reverence him. Now, here in verse 21, we have reference to what? To faith and hope, who by him do believe in God, and then end of the verse, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's think about these two things now. First, faith. It is through Christ and his work that we now believe. It is through Jesus that we believe in God. Now, we might be used to speaking of believing in Jesus, putting our faith in him, and that's right and good. That's an emphasis of the New Testament. But here, Peter puts it a little bit differently, and he wants us to see, I think, a little different angle. That is, our faith is in God. Our faith is in the Father, but it is faith through Jesus in the Father. That idea of Jesus being the one through whom we relate to God, and we do so by faith. Not only is our faith in Jesus, but our faith is in the Father, and it's in the Father through the Son. In addition, notice the word hope at the end of the verse, that your faith and hope might be in God. Remember, we said that hope is a confident expectation, a confidence that God's promises for the future are going to be fulfilled. That God has promised wonderful things to believers, and what do? We put our hope in those promises. We believe that he is actually going to fulfill those things, and we look forward to those things in the future. You remember Peter's emphasis on hope in this chapter. Go back to verse 3. In verse 3 of this chapter, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a what? A lively or a living hope." God caused us to be born again, and he did so that we would have a living hope. Also, verse 13, Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now Peter comes back to hope again. Through Jesus Christ, we have faith in God. And through Jesus Christ, we have hope in God. Now connect all this with what he said in the middle of the verse about Jesus' resurrection and his glory. God raised his son from the dead and gave him glory. And in doing so, he encouraged us to put our faith and our hope in him. Why? Because we are connected to Jesus now and we hope for the same things. We hope one day to experience the resurrection from the dead and receive glory through Jesus Christ. And all of this made possible because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So here we have at the end of this passage two of the cardinal virtues of Christianity, faith and hope. Because of what God has done for us through Jesus, now our trust is in him. Now our hope is centered in God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, now abides faith, hope, love, these three. And we've got two of those cardinal virtues here in this passage of Scripture, faith and hope. Thus, as we come to the end of this passage, it's fitting that we close with a reminder of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. This is one of the most important things for you to grasp in your Christian life. For you to grasp all that God has done for you in Christ and let that be, or that should be, the fuel for your Christian life, the source of your motivation for living reverently before God, for putting your faith and trust in God, and for putting your hope in God. Why? Because God has done all of this for me. God redeemed me with the blood of his Son, and because of that, I now live in the fear of God. Jesus is my Passover lamb, and because of that, I now trust in the Lord. Jesus is the one who will one day resurrect me from the dead and give me glory, and because of that, I put my hope in God. The one who has raised Christ from the dead has encouraged us and given us what we could not have done for ourselves, and that is faith and hope in him. God himself is now the object of our faith and hope. Prior to our salvation, our faith was out there in something else, in the things of this world, in ourselves, in everywhere, and placed in every object except for God. But now, because of Jesus and what Christ has done, God himself is the object of our faith and our hope. There are many, many people today whose faith and hope are in the things of this world. And unfortunately, the time will come when all of that will be dashed. But it is not so for you, brothers and sisters. If you have put your trust in Christ, if you belong to him, if you've been redeemed with his precious blood, your faith and hope are now in God, and that will never be disappointed. You'll never be cast down. You'll never regret putting your faith and hope in the Lord, because that is exactly where it should be. Don't put your trust in the things of this world, but put it in the God who foreordained your redemption and raised Christ from the dead so that you'd come to trust and hope in him. All that he has done was for the purpose of bringing you away from the empty way of life that the world will give you and to cause you to put your faith and hope in him and him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was foreordained, pre-planned in eternity past. Lord, you decreed our redemption. What a wonderful thing that is, that you were planning for us, that you were formulating the plan. You were decreeing that plan that we would be rescued from an empty way of life through the shed blood of Jesus. We thank you for that tonight. And we pray Lord, that you would help us to keep our faith and hope where they should be. Help us not to misplace them and put them in the things of this world or in ourselves or others, but may they be in you because of all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ, because of all that you are for us through your Son. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would plant these words in our hearts this week. Help us to remember the price of our redemption and live in the light of it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, let's close with the benediction from the end of 1 Peter. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless.